I lost my voice on Thursday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. I had just air. So I have been praying a lot between here and there, and I have found the most of it. So we're going to push through this morning, but it's going to be, again, in the season of this year's Christmas series, a little bit unconventional in ways I didn't even anticipate. So this morning, we lit the Advent candle of joy. And so I was wondering what you guys think. What is joy? Shout out some answers. Cheryl almost stole it on me earlier. What is joy? Inner strength, peace, happiness, a state of being.
Ooh.
Did you help write the book of John? What is joy? Contentment. Ladies have been working on a little ditty for us in the prayer room this morning. Your kids are joy. So when we read in the Christmas story, joy to the world, the Lord has come, what part of this joy is it talking about? You ever wondered about that? Well, now you're going to have to, because I asked the question. What part of the joy is that? I think so often we lose the power of the stories. Like I said to you last week, well, I hung out with baby James up here, because we look at our context and then we look at the story through our context, right? So I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at this declaration of joy. Sorry, they have my mic turned up so you can hear me, but that also means you can hear me trying to breathe. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So I want you to think about this story not from your frame of reference. So take everything you know about Christmas and kind of throw it out the window. Okay, shake it off. 400 years of silence. No messages from God. The Israelites as a people were used to hearing from God consistently, right? And now they have gone through 400 years of nothing. We're not talking about when the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. They were a generation removed from the original reason that they went out there, right? So it would be like, let's take baby Katie, since she's making herself known, right? So it'd be like Charlotte and Coulter don't get to go into the promised land, but baby Katie's heard the stories and she's gonna go, right? 400 years doesn't allow for that, right? As a Pentecostal movement, we're about 100 years old in Canada. So many people don't even remember the initial power of this movement 100 years out. Now multiply that by four. And that's what you're dealing with at this point in time, okay? No context. The stories probably have gotten old. It's probably a little bit like for some of you when I say Jesus is coming back very soon. Sure he is, Pastor Steph, right? That's the kind of context we're dealing with. So you have these shepherds sitting in a field and they're just watching sheep, okay? They're not thinking about Moses and the burning bush. They're not thinking about the experiences people had in the Old Testament with God, because it's been 400 years since anybody's had one, and quite honestly, God's probably forgotten us. That's probably how they were feeling sitting out there in the field. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. What would you feel like? Ho-hum. Look it, there's sheep and an angel. Probably not, right? It's probably a moment that is like just kind of, oh no. Would you know? Probably, right? They seem to be identifiable in Scripture. But it probably was like a what the heck kind of moment. And here are these guys sitting in a field, and this angel shows up to them. And contextually speaking, God isn't speaking. And all of a sudden, the Lord chose to speak to me and the sheep. A little bit trippy, I would think. And the message is that there's going to be peace on earth. Good news of great joy. I don't think that after 400 years, the first thought I would have if God decided to speak through an angel to me would be joy. Probably be a little bit more like fear, right? So what I wanted to unpack a little bit this morning is, what does this word joy mean? But since I haven't had a voice for like 72 hours, this is the most I've used it, I decided to phone a friend, and John Piper is actually going to help us explain the word joy this morning so that I don't have to. So I'm going to get Anne-Marie to cue a little bit of a video. I know this isn't normal, but it's what we're rolling with this morning.
As we begin this series on joy, it seemed good to me that we should probably begin with a definition. of joy. Definitions, as I'm sure you know, are simply descriptions of the way people use words. Words don't have intrinsic definitions. They're given definitions by the way people use them. So groups and societies use words and individuals use words. So when I say I want to define joy for you before we dig into how it's used, I have to ask, well, whose joy am I talking about, or what usage am I talking about? And so very clearly, I mean joy as the Apostle Paul uses it in his letters and particularly. So I'm not just asking about the meaning of joy in general. I'm talking about Christian joy as Paul, the Apostle, uses it. So let me give you my definition and then take it apart one piece at a time. Christian joy, as Paul understands it, is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So let's take those one at a time. Christian joy is a good feeling. And by that I mean it's not an idea, it's not a conviction, it's not a persuasion, it's not a decision, it's a feeling, or I use the words interchangeably here, an emotion. And one of the marks of the difference between an idea and an emotion or a feeling is that you don't have immediate control over your feelings or your emotions. You can't snap your finger or decide to feel something. So for example, if you're camping, I'm going to go camping in a few weeks, and it's the middle of the night and you wake up and there's this gigantic silhouette of a bear outside your tent, grizzly bear. He seems hungry. Maybe he's wounded. You don't say, no, let me think about this. There's bear. Bears are big. Bears are dangerous. Conclusion, I should feel fear here, so I will now decide to be afraid. Emotions don't work like that. Thinking works like that, but emotions don't. It happens to you, which means that the Bible is filled with commands that we do things that are immediately outside our control to do. Commands to rejoice, commands to fear, commands to be grateful, commands to be tender-hearted. One of the reasons I'm the kind of Christian I am with the theology that I have is that I know as I read the Bible, it requires of me things that I cannot immediately, by a decision, produce. I'm fallen, I'm sinful, and yet I know I should be having those emotions in this moment where the Bible expects me to have them, and therefore I know myself guilty. And so this is huge. St. Augustine said, Father, command what you will and grant what you command. And so he knew that there were emotions toward God commanded of him. He couldn't make happen just like that. And so he said, oh God, if you're going to command me these things, grant that you would give them when you command them. So the first part of this definition is it is a good feeling. Second part, it is in the soul. And by that, I'm drawing attention to the fact that it's not in the body. The soul, the immaterial part of my personhood, experiences joy. And the body may have effects of that. I may get butterflies in the stomach. I may have a brightness to my step with joy. My eyelids may flutter. There may be tears of joy rolling down my face. But none of those effects in the body are joy. They are distinct. The body is chemicals and muscle and nerve and made up of electrons and atoms and molecules. And when those things move, that's not a moral event. So the body doesn't have right and wrong. A movement of my arm back and forth has no moral significance until I tell it by my will or my emotion to punch somebody and then it becomes bad, or hug somebody in need, then it becomes good. But it's my soul that is imparting virtue, right or wrong, to the physical dimensions of my life. And the Bible clearly says it's right to feel joy in God. It's wrong to be anxious about this situation. And therefore, there's a rightness and a wrongness to these emotions. And therefore, they're not mere bodily movements. They are movements of the soul. That's number two. The third part of the definition is these movements of the soul are produced by the Holy Spirit, which is clear because I cannot make these things happen. They're called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. So my joy in my soul, overflowing towards God, is coming from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth piece is that He does this, the Holy Spirit does this, not magically, without my mind being engaged. He does it by causing me to see the glory, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord. Well, how do you rejoice in the Lord if you don't know anything about the Lord? How do you rejoice in the Lord if you're not seeing things about the Lord that cause joy to rise up in your heart? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just flick a switch and you rejoice with no mental content whatsoever. The Holy Spirit is given, according to John 16:14, to glorify Jesus Christ, which means the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of my heart to see the beauty of Christ. And when I see Christ in all that He's done, in all that He is, then my heart is drawn out in joy towards Him. So the Holy Spirit bears this fruit by causing us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the last piece, the fifth piece, is we see Him in His Word and in the world. It's obvious that the most authoritative and the clearest place where we see the beauty of Christ is in His Word. That's why the Holy Spirit, who is charged to glorify Christ, inspired the Word so that we could read the Word, know the Christ, have eyes to see the beauties that call joy up out of our hearts. But it's not just in the Word that we see Christ. We see Him in His gifts, in people. We see Him in His gifts of nature. We see Him in His gifts of food and all the good things that our Father in heaven gives to us. Every gift of Christ to us is intended to be a communication of something of Himself. And so we see Christ not only, we taste Christ not only in His Word, but also in His works. So when we take up joy in Philippians now, and it's incredibly important place, not only in the book, but in the Christian life and in God's whole scheme of things, the definition that I'm working with is joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in His Word and in His work.
So clearly, he did a good job of explaining that he was talking about Philippians, which is not what we're talking about today. But thankfully, I didn't have to explain all of that to you. The Greek word for joy is actually also the same root word that forms the word grace. Isn't that pretty cool? And last week, we've been talking about how in Advent, as we've celebrated it, that it's not to be celebrated week by week, but that the concept is that the light floods the darkness, that the closer that we get to Christmas, the more light that floods things as we declare His coming return for us. We talked last week about the fact that when He departed the earth, He left His Holy Spirit with us, and He gave us His peace in that, that it's virtually impossible outside of the Holy Spirit to truly experience peace, right? What I want to present to you today is that this joy that's rooted in grace is the exact same thing. Outside of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to experience true joy. If you flip back and go to Luke chapter 1, okay, we're going to start in verse 11. This is when the angel appears to John. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Okay, John is going to bring joy to Zechariah and Elizabeth. When Jesus' birth is announced, it says joy to the world. So I got to thinking. I started looking up the scriptures along the way that talked about joy. There's a pretty cool theme. The majority of the scriptures that discuss the word joy are all tied to people coming to know Christ. They're not about being happy like we associate with happiness, right? So we've talked about that joy is more than just happiness. It's a state of being. It's something continual. We've read about being happy in persecution. We've read that in these unconventional circumstances, we can truly have joy. In Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Okay, same root. Luke 1:14, we just read that John was going to be a joy and a delight. Well, John was going to be a joy and a delight because John was going to prepare the way for Christ. He was going to go out and he was going to declare repentance and forgiveness of sins and baptism. That was his entire life's calling. Jesus comes to make things right so that we can have a relationship with God the Father and understand how far apart we are and that through him we can have access. In Luke 15, verse 7, I tell you, in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In John, there's several scripture verses. And in Romans, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to live in joy, part of the inference is that we are sharing Christ with other people. It's impossible outside of the Holy Spirit and a knowledge and relationship with him to live in a true state of peace, like we talked about last week, or joy, like we're looking at this week. Without Jesus going to heaven, how would we have access to any of that? We wouldn't. Not the way that we do now. We talked last week about the fact that the disciples were so nearsighted because they really, really wanted Jesus to stay with them, and they were afraid he was going to leave them, but he couldn't be with them all in all the different places that they were going to go, right? And so they couldn't have access to everything they needed to have access to if he didn't leave them so that the Holy Spirit could come and be with them. Well, if they were going to truly understand, we're going to truly understand what it means to have joy, it's the same principle. It's the same concept. If we want to flood the earth with joy, if we want to see the earth filled with joy, then we have to live a life that's rooted in the Holy Spirit and in his presence in our life and declaring that he's Lord and that he is the only way for the forgiveness of our sins. Does that make sense? So when we look at joy at Christmas time, I guess my question is, what kind of joy are you declaring? What is the joy that when you go in the world and you see people who are joyous in the month of December, what is it you see? Generosity? Excitement? It's kind of hard to really see joy because there's a lot of people who don't actually have it. Like, really? I'm not saying that to be harsh, but even when I look at our own lives sometimes, I think, are we really living a life as a joyous people who have victory over sin and darkness and death in the grave? Because I'm telling you, the majority of the time that I go out at Christmas, I'm not really hearing people declare a way to heaven. And that's the joy that we hold to at Christmas. That's exactly what it's talking about when it says, I'll bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. What good is it if we come in here and light our Advent candles on the Sundays in December, and then we go out and we get sucked up into the Christmas dinner, the buying gifts, the shopping, the school recitals, as cute as they are, all of these things, but we are not shining the light that's the joy of Christ. How are we different? Do we really get the point of the story? Somehow, in this moment, in the middle of a field, I don't know about you, but I grew up on a farm. Maybe it's a little more difficult. These guys somehow went from watching sheep and just being there to what the heck is going on, to packing up all of their stuff, to going to find a baby in a barn. They got it. Maybe they got it, though, because they weren't so jaded. How many times have you heard this story? Most of you, it's at least twice, because I read it last week and I read it this week. We've heard it so much that we look back at this moment that is pivotal in our faith, that could turn our world on its head, and we look at it like, yeah, he showed up to some guys in a field. But it's so much more than that. If you take off all of the filters and you take off all of the layers and you realize he showed up to a handful of farmers in a field with a bunch of sheep after not talking to anyone for 400 years and declared that a baby was going to save the world and be the way that the entire world would experience true soul-fulfilling joy, it's different. It's different. And it can be hard, right? Because there's parts of the story that you can identify with differently. Before I got married, the part about Mary as a virgin having a baby was a little bit different than after I married and I've had four babies. It's no less real, but my filters have changed. Does that make sense? So when you look at this story and you're weighing out, well, what is the joy of Christmas? What does that have to do with anything? The joy of Christmas has to do with if you truly, truly understand the joy that is rooted in God's unmerited favor that forgives you of all sin in your life, how can you possibly leave this building this morning and go out and be the same? How? Whether you have a voice or not. Really, there's nothing, the only thing that stands in our way of sharing that joy with the world is us. We were joking at the Christmas party on Friday night. I was going to preach this morning like one of those Facebook messages where I'd hold the sign with the words and throw them over my shoulder. Or I'd text it all out to you. And Trevor's like, Steph, I don't know how you're going to do this. And I was like, well, I'm just going to pray a lot. The thing that stands between us and being where God has positioned us to be and sharing the joy that he's planted in us at salvation is whatever limitation you allow yourself to embrace. What would have happened if those farmers had been like, yeah, dude, we're just farmers. Sorry, no one's going to believe us. We actually don't even understand half the words you just used. Do you understand when it talks about the joy of your salvation? That is the root of our joy. It's in your salvation. It's in your relationship with Christ. It's in the redemption that happened on the cross. These people got it, and they hadn't even experienced it yet. How crazy is that? And yet we can all know and be in a world full of people who don't know and not feel burdened to share that with them. Seems a little weird, doesn't it? I definitely identified more this week with Zechariah in this story than anybody else, where he's not allowed to speak and then God loses him. I guess what I just really, really hoped I had enough voice to bring across to you this morning, and again, I apologize that this is not our typical Sunday morning, but God can be in it and he can move, is that joy in itself is not conventional to people because it's rooted in something that from the outside looks so sad. The source of our joy is the eventual death of this baby on a cross. That sounds a little bit weird to people who don't understand or don't believe. And yet, an entire group of people turned their worldview around and saw that led to the point that we all stand here today, so far removed from this moment, knowing and having experienced Holy Spirit in our lives. And if the Holy Spirit can do that then, and he can see to bring each of us to an understanding of that joy and that peace that he's left with us, how many people in your life does God desire for you to share that joy with this week? My guess is there's at least a couple. And my guess is that you've probably already thought about it, and you've probably already thought about the things that are standing between you and making it happen, like, I don't have a voice. Get out your Facebook signs. Like, I have children and they make too much noise. Or I have children and no husband to help parent them this morning, but I have great friends who step up and do it for me. When you understand what is going on in this story and you set aside your preconceived thoughts as you begin to look at the text and you start digging deeper, you're going to begin to see that things are bigger than you ever imagined. And so my challenge to you this week, because I am literally out of voice, is very, very practical. Some of you are going to be like, Pastor Steph, this is ridiculous. But if you know me, I'm a person of the practical, and I think that God speaks through the really simple things. And so I'm not going to do legwork for you that God wants to speak to you about. So you're going to take out your Bible. If you have a Bible, you're going to flip to the back where your concordance is. Sorry, I'm in a Greek dictionary, not a concordance. That's not helpful. You're going to look up the word joy in that dictionary in the back, in the concordance, okay? For those of you who are new to reading the Bible, pretty much every one of them has this in the back, okay? It's just a simple way to look up some of the more common words that are there, and you can check them out. And what you're going to find is that it's going to give you a list of scripture verses. So when you look up joy, everyone's Bible is going to have different stuff. Alicia says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And I know that there's more, so these are just the top hits, okay? But 12 still gets you almost 2 a day for the week. What I want you to do is I want you to look up those scripture references for the word joy. Nothing complicated, nothing earth-shattering. Read the chunk of scripture that they're in, okay? And look at, what is this passage saying about joy? How does this tie into my understanding of joy? What God wants to show me or do, okay? Does that make sense? Simply because if it's significant and it's rooted in so much of our faith, it's pretty important that we kind of get a basic understanding of it. And if it's all the way through the book or the collection of books, it's a big idea, right? And I'm a firm believer that if God can speak to me when I open up the Bible and he can show me things that are in it about something significant, he can show each of you things that are significant also as you open it up. So in the next 7 days until we're back together again, you can include it as part of your devotions. Maybe you haven't done devotions before, and this is going to be a first step for you. If you need more help, or your Bible doesn't have that word in the back or have a concordance in the back, I can show you how to find it out online, and you can ask me. But guys, God is not big and abstract. He's big, but he's close and he's personal. And he really, really wants to speak to each of us about these things. I'm going to wrap up for this morning and encourage you to go home and do that. And just remember that joy is rooted in grace. Joy is rooted in grace, and it is yours to share with the world around you that just doesn't even know him, and even the ones who do. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for your presence here this morning with us. I thank you for allowing us to just engage in your word and in worship and just to interact with you. And so this morning, I pray, God, that you would pick up where I, in my weakness and frailty, have left speaking what you've said, God, and you would just impart on people this week, God, that you would move in them to dig deeper into joy, God, that you would move in them to understand what it means. God, would you help us to have an understanding of what it truly means to live in a fullness of joy? Would you just have your way in our lives as we head out this week? Keep us safe. Give us words of wisdom and encouragement and knowledge for the people around us who don't know you yet, God. Would you allow us to speak out in faith, God, things that don't even seem sensible to us, but because you have imparted them to us, in our obedience, we will share them, God, and you will make yourself known to the people around us who don't know you. God, we thank you so much for the joy of the Christmas story, God. We thank you so much for working in such mysterious and unique ways, God, that nobody can question that it's you. And so, God, this week, would you provide opportunity to work in our lives, God, for us to trust you and to step out in faith and to see you work in and through us in the lives of the people around us as we set out just to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.